of Psalms. This time I'll ask Tim to come front. Tim has consented to share the message with us here this morning. So we'll have a word of prayer with him and then turn the time over to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day. Thank you for the beauty of the world around us, the privilege that we can experience life and relationships, and I thank you for giving your Son as a sacrifice for us that we can have a way to live with you forever. And I thank you for that gift of salvation. I pray that you would be with Tim this morning as he shares the message you've laid on his heart. Help us to hear, to apply it to our lives. Help him to be able to share with clarity, and that you would speak through him as he shares here this morning. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service. That you can be nervous with me because this is not something I do on a regular basis. So we will try to attempt to preach a sermon this morning or lead out in this conversation on a topic I have chosen. And I'd like to explain, first of all, that my topic is a child of God training up a child. So how many children do we have here that are children of God? Any children of God? Oh, look at all the children. This is great. So I come to you as one who trains up my children, training up a child of God, but I am also a child, and I'm being trained by God. And actually, God says specifically in Scripture that He wants to train us. From however we learn that. So this morning I have a story for the children to start out. Is this thing on? Is this on? Oh, there we go. Okay. So I have a story for the children. Then I have a little area of training a trainer. And then child training after that. So let's start out with... If all the children, wow, where can the children come up to? Up to this side. Does any children want to hear a story, just a little story? You want to come up? Do you guys know how to do that? Maybe. Oh, wow, a lot of children. All right. Welcome. It's good to see you all here. Here comes another one. There we go. Come on up here. That's all right. You can... Zach, maybe you can hold him, huh? Can you hold him? There you go. All right. So the first of all, I would like to tell you a story about some sheep. And there's a verse up here that says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And God says that nobody's going to snatch you out of his hand. Now, you could jump out of his hand like Demas did back in Paul's time, but nobody can snatch you out of his hand. So, when I just got married, when I was just a young, I had a lot of hair at one time, and I got married to my beautiful wife, Lori, back in 92. And when I got married, I said, now there's three things I don't want. I don't want to live in a house trailer because, you know, a tornado could take it away. I don't want to live in Lancaster County because that's where all the high class people are. And I don't want to be a farmer because I'm just not really good at it, that good with animals, right? So when I got married, guess what? All of those three things came to pass. I got married. And we lived in a house trailer in Lancaster County. And I was married to a farmer's daughter. Guess what she brought along with her? Two sheep. So I became a farmer. Well, sort of. So they had there was a little barn where we were renting this house trailer. And it was a little barn. And we had two sheep. And so when it came time to get these two sheep into the barn, I kind of thought like I would do it like I did our neighbor's cattle. I got behind the sheep and I chased them and I chased them and I chased them till I got them up to the barn. And right when we got up to the barn, shoo, that one would take off over there. And they weren't too good to get into the barn by chasing them in. Did you know that? That's really hard to do. Well, my landlord came out. He was elderly, somewhere north of 80 or 90 years old, walking very slow but with a lot of wisdom. And he said, "That's not how you get sheep in, Tim. What's wrong with you?" He didn't know I wasn't a farmer. And he said, "You got to do it like this." And he got a little bucket of feed and he shook the feed. And all the sheep would hear it and they'd come up and they'd go right in the barn because they wanted feed. And he said, "Now you call them." And he would say, here's sheepy, sheepy. And the sheep would come up and they would go in the barn because they wanted some food. So in the same way, we need to listen, right? Need to listen to the voice of God. Listen to your parents. Well, what happened was one of those sheep gave birth to four lambs. Four lambs. They were like kids, but they weren't kids. They were lambs. The kids are goats. But yeah, they're lambs. And we named them all. The white one we named Marshmallow. The black one we named Coffee. The black and white one we called Cappuccino. And guess what we called the brown one? Coco. Right? That makes sense. They were all like my favorite drinks. So when they were born, one was born with a broken leg. The lamb had a broken leg. And you know what the mother did? The mother rejected it. You've seen this already? That mother would butt it, and it was scary. I never seen a mother react so much to her little child and butt the thing. But it had a broken leg, whether it didn't accept it because of a broken leg or because it sat on it and broke. I have no idea, but it had a broken leg. So we took the lamb with the broken leg, and we went up to Lori's great uncle. And he gave us a little splint, and we wrapped up the leg, and then it would walk around with like this stiff leg, you know? And we had to keep it in a separate pen so it wouldn't get hurt. And then we had to nurse this little lamb with a bottle of milk. Warm up the milk, give it the, you know? And while we were repairing this, we had to change the leg wrap all the time because it was broken. It would get dirty, and so we'd have to take the old wrap off, put the new wrap on, put the little splint black along the one side until it was healed. When we did that, we had to hold the lamb tight while we were wrapping it. It was sort of like we were disciplining the child, but it was a lamb. And eventually, it learned to trust us. So one day, I'm feeding this lamb with a little bottle, you know, and it's done drinking. And as I walked out of the pen, I don't know if I left the door open or whatever, and I started walking up to the house, up to the house trailer, and it was snowy and icy. And I look back and I see this little lamb coming after me. Timmy had a little lamb, I guess. And it was following me everywhere I went. And I walked up to the house and it followed me right behind me. And it was like my friend. It trusted me because I learned to know it because I had been with it in hard times and in tough times. And in good times, as it healed, eventually it was bouncing around like the rest of the lambs. So I built a relationship, sort of, with this little lamb. And that's the same thing that God wants to do with you as your sheep. Learn to know his voice, and he will help you in life. Now, you all may go back to your parents. Thank you. So we all, as God's children, are trained. We are in training. We are all, as God's children, are trained by our parents, by our teachers, by our counselors, by our preachers, by our advisors, by our employers, probably by people we don't like to be trained by, but we are trained. And it actually is in Scripture. Hebrews 12 and verse 7 and 8. Are you still with me here? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And verse 9 I have in the Living Bible, since we respect our fathers here on earth, though they punish us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to God's training, there it is, so that we can begin really to live? And that's the part of child training, that's the part of being a child of God that I don't like. I don't like to be chastened. I don't even like the word. Chastened so we can live. But as we do life, and as we talk to God, and as we live with God, and as we give to Him, we start to develop a passion for God. And I would just really like to encourage us, however we can today, that we would learn how to grow our relationship in God, to turn on that passion, as it were, towards God. As a body of Christ, I'd like to look at that a little bit this morning. First of all, the head of your body normally makes the decisions, and you tell your arms what to do, and you tell your legs, feet, where to walk. But sometimes your body talks to your head and helps you make decisions. I was aware of this one time when one of the guys I was working with on a frolic, we were putting shingles up on the roof on our school when I was about 12, 14 years old. And he said he would take one bundle of shingles, and this is before they had the elevators that took the shingles up on the top of the roof, and he would take one bundle of shingles like this, and he would go up the ladder, put the bundle there, and the people that were doing all the shingling took it from there. He went back down the ladder. He got another bundle, and he went up the ladder. And he said, you know, he said, his head said, you could put two bundles of shingles on one arm, and you could go up. Now, this guy was muscular. I'm talking muscular times two. The biggest guy in this room, well, he was bigger than that guy. And he could have put two shingles on one arm and went up that ladder. But he said his back disagreed. He listened to his back. And he decided that he needs to hear his body. He needs to listen to his back. And he only took one bundle of shingles up the ladder. One thing I have learned in my 55 years of life, I'm 55 this year. I know I'm the speed limit now, so I have to act like it, I guess. But in 55 years, there's one thing I have learned, and that is that if the Spirit of God says something to me, I better pay attention. I really need to listen to the Spirit of God. And as I listen to the Spirit of God, of course, I'm going to line it up with the Word of God. James 3 and verse 17. And I don't want to steal from James later on, Gary, for any reason, but just one verse I got to share. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and here's the key, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So what does it mean to be easy to be entreated? It means ready to obey. Easy to come to terms. I would say you have a soft heart. You are teachable. You're humble. God, when somebody comes to you in the church and says, Tim, you need to do this, I need to be able to listen to them and actually listen to what they're saying and maybe change if I need to. It's interesting how that the Bible sometimes makes it kind of specifically clear to one person or another. In Ephesians 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And 25 says, husbands, love your wives as the church loved, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's specifically talking about wives to submit, husbands to love. It's not exactly, I don't know if it even says somewhere in the scripture that wives are even supposed to love your husbands. But it does say husbands are supposed to submit. The verse right before that, actually. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So if God is speaking to you in whatever area it is, we need to be listening and attentive to what he is teaching us. So this morning I'm going to look at something that's totally, I don't think anybody has ever heard of it before because I kind of came up with it myself. But I like to look at following the will of God and moving forward on two tracks like a railroad track. So here we have a train. And on a train, there are two tracks that train is firmly planted on. It is heavy. Actually, a normal locomotive nowadays weighs about 220 tons. So that's like about 6 80,000-pound semi-trucks stacked on top of each other. That's a heavy locomotive, 220 ton. And that locomotive is going down the track. It is firmly balanced. If you've ever tried to walk, like I used to think of the will of God as walking on a railroad track where you're kind of like balanced out on one track, you know, trying to walk along and follow the will of God. No, actually the will of God is more like two train tracks, and it's firmly balanced. It is very stable, and it can move on the tracks a little bit, but it is very firm. Any of you here like riding on trains? Anybody really like trains, like to watch trains and so forth? I went down to D.C. to meet with my brothers on the Amtrak. And when I did, a couple months ago, I got a little app on my phone so I could see how fast we were going. And the speed on that Amtrak at one point in time was 115 mile an hour. That's like twice my age, or twice the speed limit. And we were cruising along 95, and we were passing up cars on the Amtrak. We were letting cars in the dust. They were only on 65. We were cruising. And trains are fascinating. They are designed, just out of interest, with wheels that actually, they lean in on the tracks. And there's a little flange. So as you're driving along on a train track, the train track is going to follow that track no matter what. Those little flanges will keep it from going out over. Actually, what happens when you go around a corner, that centrifugal force will take the train over to the outside of the track. When that happens, the greater diameter on the inside of the wheel makes the train go around the track, and the lesser diameter on the outside of the wheel is smaller, and it keeps that track straight, like the wheels aren't spinning. They're both going and taking that train around the corner. So the will of God can be in the center of the track, and it can move on the track. That's all within what I'm going to call the New Testament on that track. If you go over to the right, you're going to go to the license side, or the liberal side, or the conservative to the law side. Either way, you can go off the track. But the will of God is always lines up with the Holy Spirit on one side and the Bible on the other side. So I have a little acronym here for faith. Our locomotive, our train, our body of Christ, as it were, is moving forward toward the will of God. And we are moving forward, forward action in truth and heart. That's faith. We are moving forward, learning to know God, trying to follow the will of God. And when we do that, the Bible says that in 1 Colossians 17, that Christ himself holds all, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means he is holding that body of Christ together. Christ is holding us together, keeping the locomotive on the tracks, moving forward. So that's all within the New Testament faith. And faith, our faith is not just now, but it's faith is behind us. It's what brought us here, our faith, the history of that, and the faith moving forward toward the will of God. So on one rail we have the Bible, the other one is the Holy Spirit. Now, a standard rail on a locomotive is 4 foot, 8.5 inches apart. Exactly 4 foot, 8 inches. If you have that track move out of that standard size spacing, if it's more than 4 foot, 8.5 inches apart, what happens? If the rail goes out like this for about 6 inches, what happens? That whole train is going to tip over. It's going to wreck. And they'll probably name it an omelet over at the railroad diner. Train wreck. Yeah, there is an omelet over there named train wreck. So it has to be that standard size to fit. And it never moves. It's always straight and stable. So there's many things in life that we do that they come in twos almost, right? The Holy Bible never differs from the standard of God in the kingdom under the New Testament. The Holy Bible is always going to agree with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always going to agree with the Bible. If the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you something and it doesn't line up with the Bible, if the Bible's over here somewhere, then maybe you ain't got the right Bible or something. It never changes. It's always the same. That standard of the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit. On one side we have obey, and on the other side we have trust. If we obey and we trust, it keeps things together. We have grace and truth. You've seen this before. We live by the grace of God, but it is all lines up with the truth of God. We have being a doer of the word, and then we have somebody who's praying. They're kind of doing the same thing, actually, but they're doing and praying. We have loving and chastening, which we'll talk about a little later on today. We have good times and trying times. It's fun when you're going downhill with the train, right? I mean, you are moving out. But then there comes a time when you're going uphill. And when you're going uphill, there's a little sander in front of your wheel that drops rough, dry, nasty sand in front of that wheel. But that actually gives grip to your train to get up a mountain and to get up over areas where it could slip. There is new birth. We love to hear about new birth. And there is death. I think in heaven, when we were experiencing a loss of my father, my mother, who was already in heaven, was probably rejoicing like crazy. Hey, Dad, welcome in. Let's go have a cup of coffee and a donut. I don't know what, probably something like that she would have said. And there is evangelism and discipleship. It's so important that we reach out to those and evangelize those in the world, but then also that we are a part of discipleship on the inside of that body of Christ, the locomotive going down the tracks in faith. So in Ephesians 2 and 5, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us and made us alive together with Christ. God is actually the one that loves to make us alive. That word, make us alive, quickened, is so exciting. And give us the grace to move forward. So with faith moving forward, that forward action in truth and heart, faith moving us forward, a fire in our heart, we focus on the will of God, Jesus holding us together. Slowly and ever so slowly, we start that train moving forward. Actually, the couplings, as I understand it, on a train, if the train takes off more than 3 or 4 mile an hour, it can break the coupling. So it has to start really slow. But in your Christian life, you're going to start slow. You're going to start learning new things. But the more the train gets going, you're going to learn more and more. That action, maybe somebody ahead of you is taking off, and you may maybe not even be moving. like when a train actually starts, it takes a couple inches per car. So if there's 100 cars lined up on your train, the first engine could have moved 20 feet before the last car even moves. But you're going the same direction, and eventually you will move, and you'll all go together. And what a joy to see all the different parts of the body of Christ, even in a church setting, on the same track is really exciting. You got the preachers in one car, and the food committee in another car, and the prophet, he's in the back putting on the brakes at times, maybe. Or there's just a beautiful thing about the body of Christ in a church setting. So I'm going to just change it a little bit now, and we're going to talk a little bit about child training. It's a whole different idea of training that you ever thought of before, I guess. So when I see a young boy or a young girl that maybe that young child has a strong will, and you see that on their face. They are just determined. They have a strong will. And suddenly, they actually meet Jesus, or they give their heart to Jesus. There is such a joy on their face, and you can see it. You can see it on a child's face when they give their heart to Jesus. Truly a joy like no other. Kind of reminds me of this song that we used to sing with the choir years ago. Now, when the Model T first hit the street, it didn't bring all heaven to its feet. And when the first computer was born, it didn't blow Gabriel's horn. There's only one thing that we're sure about that will make the angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. And it's so true. What a joy when somebody becomes a Christian. But then when a young child becomes a Christian, you want to continue to teach them to walk in truth. John 3 and verse 4. John 3 and verse 4. I don't have that one up here, I guess. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. When it actually comes down to it, when people are working with me, my employees that are working for me, if they make a mistake, I say, well, it's okay. If you make a mistake, that's because you're working. If you weren't working, you wouldn't make that mistake or that mess or whatever. And in the same way with our children, the reason that they make a mess or they make a mistake at home is because they're your children. If they were off at some boarding school and you didn't have anything to do with their life, they wouldn't mess up, I guess. At least wouldn't mess up in front of you. So, kind of reminds me of that one commercial I heard where the fella says, don't get stressed out about the time you pulled into the garage and forgot about your kids' bikes on top of the van. You know, that would be a disaster, I think, if I was driving the van and forgot the child's bike up on top of the van and ran in. It would be a mess. But we can't hang on to that. We need to continue forward. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That verse that Durbin read earlier this morning. It's a part of their whole life. The way, God's ways are a part of your whole life. Ever heard that term, like father, like son? That's actually very motivating for me, that I be careful because of my attitude, my words, and my actions. Because my children are following me, and they will do the same thing. So, in being diligent, I'm going to use the word intentional. We need to be an intentional parent and be doing intentional parenting. So the first thing I would recommend, one of the four P's, is to be passionate about your life in Christ. You know what? Your children are watching you. I happen to know. If you like Fords, your sons are talking about Fords. If you like Chevys and hate Dodges, we're going to know about it. I'll hear about it because your children will talk about those things. So our passion does reflect, and our children pick up what is our passion in life. Kind of reminds me of, I was at a restaurant with my son the other day, and I was going to pay for my meal, and I said, now, I have to have separate bills for my son and I, because my boss pays for my meal, but he doesn't pay for my son's meal. And she just smiled, and she said, well, we could do this, and maybe have him pay this amount of your, oh, we could just put those bills together and have it all as one. I said, no, I said, this is my boss. He's paying my meal. I'm paying my son's meal. It's okay. Just a little bit of integrity that she was trying to get me to do. And I'm in front of my son. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. And afterwards she walked away and I just thought, said something to my son, you know, that was just a little test. Whether I'm going to be have integrity. My children are watching. Your children are watching you in those areas. Second one is to have a plan. When we started having children at home, I know my wife and I talked about this. I said, okay, so the children are with you, especially in their younger years, all day long. And then I come home and I can help take care of the children in the evening. But you actually are with them more than I am. So this is kind of like expected, I guess. The mother is kind of a little more responsible about the children's behavior, especially when she's with them. Obviously not in the evening. And so, but when the father comes home, he needs to be aware that there are short people running around that are your children and they are your responsibility. He needs to be aware of that and help out to take care of the children. The one thing, and we'll talk about that a little more, but one thing I always said was I would hear people saying, oh, you just wait until your father gets home. And I said, let's not make that a normal practice in our, and sure, there's going to be a time when there's some issue that my wife is dealing with that she's going to, she won't say that, but she's going to say, I'll have my father, or I'll have your father take care of that when he gets home. And that's okay, but that shouldn't be the norm of every day. Next thing is to be present. There is such a thing as an absent father. A father who's home every evening, and he is not aware of where his children are, or who they are, or what their names are. I am so blessed. I am so blessed in this. When I see a father jump up, like at a small group meeting, or we're at having a fellowship meal, and I see a father jump up and chase after one of the children who's bouncing across the tables and tries to go take care of them. And, put brakes on that little caboose. Yeah, however you want to say it. And bring them back to just to calm them down or whatever. That is such a blessing to me when I see fathers really, they care about their children in a public setting and so forth. And the fourth is to be a parent. You can be a pal. You can be a friend of your children. You can be close to your children as a friend. But you also have to be that parent. And you have to say no. Sometimes you just, that's all you have to say is one little word, no. I've gotten quite good at it. I can say no while walking, standing, sitting, sleeping. No. It's very easy. Daddy, can I shoot the neighborhood cat with the 22? No, just the airsoft gun. Okay, it's good to say no. Hard at times, but it's important. Proverbs 22:6. Now, this verse has had me frustrated in the past. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I have learned that this is a proverb. It is a proverb. It is not a promise. So if you want to disagree with me in Sunday school afterwards, I'll be glad to talk about it. But It's a proverb. It's wisdom that we train up our children in the way they should go. But when they are old, they still have that. They have to make that decision to follow Christ. If that wasn't the truth, then the gospel wouldn't be available. It would have to be a decision that they make. And for an example of this, someone gave us the idea that when we are at home, we can train the children at home how to be in church and how to be in the store and so forth. My wife used to do this thing where she'd say, okay, let's have a quiet time. Let's see how quiet we can be for just 3 minutes. And then everybody was real quiet for 3 minutes. Oh, good job. All right. We'll see you tomorrow. And the next day she'd come back. Hey, let's do quiet time for 5 minutes. Be real quiet. Shh. Could hear a pin drop. Oh, right. Way to go. Now you could go play. It wasn't long before she had him up to 30 minutes and an hour. And you just sit on the couch here for an hour. We're going to have quiet time. You can look at these books. You have to be real quiet. And that's how she would teach them to be quiet at home, so they would be quiet in church. Isaiah 28 and 13a says, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see, as that repetition happens, they start to learn this, and they start to make this a part of their way of doing things. If you practice at home, it becomes so much easier than in the store and at church. I remember when I had little children and I was changing Pampers, that I started to quote, I don't know where I heard this, but I started to quote Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And I'm changing the pamper, right? Until a disaster happens. Ah, honey! All right, never mind. So, but as I did that, later on I heard my children could say Psalms 100. They could quote it just by hearing that line upon line, precept upon precept. One of the things we did in training our children in church was to make it just basically uncomfortable for them to do what they wanted to do. It wasn't exactly a punishment. It just made it uncomfortable. A child would be talking a lot, and then we would just put our hand over their mouth like that and just kind of make it a little harder for them to talk. Never, ever putting your hand fast toward their hand like they would, like a slap, but just make it a little difficult. My children would say, I got to go to the bathroom, got to go to the bathroom all the time. Well, okay, why don't you see if you can wait for 5 minutes? And then sometimes when I asked them to wait for 5 minutes, then maybe you can go a little bit later, they would forget about it. Then I knew they didn't really have to go to the bathroom that bad. Kind of reminds me of the little boy that was acting up in church and being naughty in some way or another, and the dad picked him up and put him over his shoulder and started hauling him out the back. And it was in the middle of a prayer meeting. The little boy yelled back over the shoulder, y'all pray for me. I kind of think that his time out was probably twice as long that day. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I had a hard time understanding this verse. And one day, and this was just when I was pretty young yet, when I was back home, we had some neighborhood children that we were taking care of. And there was a fellow from church at our place over for dinner, Sunday dinner. And he was a wise fellow, but he was black and white. He knew what was right and what was wrong. And one of the little boys was acting up, and he was going to go out the door. And I said, now, Kevin, don't go out the door yet. We're going to have supper here in a little bit. Don't go outside, because if you do, you're going to have to sit down for 5 minutes and wait. And he was like about ready to go out the door. And the brother in the church says, now, if you said that, you better stand behind it. If you said that he's going to wait for 5 minutes, you better make sure you stand behind it. Because if you don't do what you say you're going to do, that causes them to get upset. That provokes a child to wrath. If you say something, stand behind it. You've heard the mother or the father that says, I told you to do this. I told you to do this. And they raise their voice higher and higher. If they act on the very first time and take it from there, it doesn't provoke the child to wrath. They understand what it means. Proverbs 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And that word diligent there is more of a word like intentional. So I'll say this right up front, that obviously slapping or abuse of any sort is very evil. It is wrong. It does not take care of the heart of the problem. It does not look after the heart of your child. We as children of God need to be protective for our children, protective for their hearts, guarding their hearts. And so obviously slapping and abuse in any way is wrong. And you absolutely cannot punish when you are angry. If you are angry and you need to punish your child, do not do it. Wait till later. So Proverbs 23 and 13 in the Hebrew are very clear on this, and I just encourage you to look into that yourself. I would personally not argue this, but I believe that a proper spanking is proper. Foster children, we understand, cannot be spanked. And I really believe you can train a child without spanking them. You can train them like a foster child. You're allowed to hold them tight and so forth. And I am just so blessed by those who have foster children, and I encourage that very strongly. But we did, when we were young, we did spank children. And we often, the way we did it, was we would sit down and explain to the child why we were spanking them. And we would spank them, then we'd give them a big hug and prayed for them right away. It was a proper way to do it. I'll never forget the one time my daughter was being disobedient and I needed to spank her. And afterwards, I gave her a big hug and I asked, were you being naughty just for that big hug? She said yes. I don't know if it was true, but she said yes. She was being naughty just because of that time of a hug and the prayer with her. It was about that time that we started to give all our children hugs every night after prayer time. In fact, we still do it today. If we have our family time or prayer time afterwards, I love to give all my children a big hug. And that was also a thing we did where I would come home and once a week, I would bring a gift. And the first person to give me a hug when I get home would get that gift once a week. I did that for a long time. That was a lot of fun. People were diving over all kinds of stuff to be the first one to give me a hug. And then when I had a gift I wanted to give to my wife, I had to, you know, dodge all the children to get to my wife first so I could give her the gift. And that happened also. So in closing, I just encourage you to be intentional about parenting. Be passionate about your life in Christ. Have a plan. Be present. And be a parent. God bless.